Good to be here. Great, great day. The Lord has blessed us with a glorious day. Thankful that we've already prayed in that regard, and thankful for the challenge of that prayer. May we be on fire for God, was what was asked as we leave here today. May His Spirit be stirred in us so much today that's descriptive of how we leave this building. Could there be any greater thing to think about than the opportunity to be on fire for God for the things that He's done for us? This is a day that means a lot to a lot of people. There are buildings of worshipers all over this country and all over this world today that are celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, who has resurrected and is alive forevermore. And that's an exciting thing to think about, the resurrection. And I would tell you the exciting thing for me in that is that we get to do that every single Lord's Day. I mean, that's exciting. Every Lord's Day. That we get to not only think about it, but celebrate the fact that Jesus Christ not only lived and died, but as we partake of this fruit of the vine and this bread today, we're mindful of the fact that He is resurrected. He is living. He is coming again. And that's a wonderful thing. Before we read the passage in Matthew, I would invite you to listen to the words of Paul, because these are so encouraging. As Paul's talking about being toward the end of his life and being poured out as a drink offering, as he wrote to Timothy, he said, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not only to me, but also all who have loved His appearing." I mean, that's just a great thought. That not only is He raised, we'll get to be with Him. Wow. That's just a great thing to think about. I like life. The life that I have. The Lord has blessed me, and I believe has blessed our family tremendously. And we have gifts that we enjoy every single day of this life. And I love what the Lord has given to me, but I long for the day that I get to see Him. The day that I get to be with Him. It's not so much looking toward that day with fear as much as it is anticipation. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that I stand before you today wanting to die. That's not the issue. But I know that I will. I know that I will one of these days. And I know that if I live my life like Paul lived his, and like Jesus says we should live our lives, I know that His grace will do exactly what He said it will do, and His forgiveness will be granted to me, and that I will be able to enjoy, just like Paul did, the thought that even leaving this life, though this life is good, Paul said, you know what, I'm not so anxious to leave this life that it has nothing for me. He said, I'm torn between the two. There are things here, good, godly things here. Work I can do for God here, within my family and outside of my family. But, he says, for me to die is gain. That's a great thought. There are times in this life, we just made a trip over to Bowling Green to see the new grandbaby. Or maybe you can reflect back on when your child was born. Any one of your children or all of your children or some moment in time where you say, I just wish time could stand still. You ever felt that way? This moment is so precious. I just wish that time could almost freeze and we could just enjoy this moment for longer. But you know it doesn't work that way. You know that moment passes and it continues. Life goes on. You can't stop the inevitable. And that's what I want to look at this morning, because that there are some within the Scriptures that we're going to look at that I think we're trying to do exactly that. And yet they miss the point about God and thwarting God and God's plans. In Matthew chapter 27, Jesus has just gone through the horrible death that He has. As timing would have it, There were shows on television yesterday that were dealing with the life of Jesus. Don't know if you saw any of those. We were flipping through the History Channel and caught a part of one of those. And unfortunately, at least for comfort's sake, when I walked in on it, and it was already on, it was at the point where Jesus was just about to be nailed to the cross. And I don't even know which show it was. I didn't watch but just a few minutes of that, but it was a horrific scene. This show decided to graphically portray that in such a fashion that there wasn't a lot left to the imagination. And then they lifted him up on that cross and then eventually died. And that's a hard thing to watch. That's a hard thing to watch. This is immediately following that. As horrific as it was, the scene that we're going to look at, because they take him down from the cross once he is understood to have died. They take him down from the cross, and they're going to prepare his body for burial. And then after the day of preparation, which is where we're going to pick up, in verse 62, on the next day, which followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered together to Pilate, saying, "Sir," and hang on, before I finish reading that, I am not getting any advancement here, Chris, at all. So I don't know if we've got a battery issue or if it's just not. There we go. On the next day, which followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees gathered together to Pilate, saying, "Sir, we remember, while he was still alive, how that deceiver said, 'After 3 days I will rise.' Therefore, command that the tomb be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say to the people, 'He has risen from the dead.' So the last deception will be worse than the first." Pilate said to them, "You have a guard. Go your way. Make it as secure as you know how." So they went and they made the tomb secure, sealing the stone and setting the guard. That's not just a guard as in singular. It's a guard singular, speaking of a unit, but not a single person. That would normally have been four guards. And so there's at least four guards probably there that are watching the tomb. And they sealed the tomb. They rolled one of those huge stones in front of the tomb, like you can see here. And you can imagine, it probably is not even a stone that is rolled in front by one of the guards. Maybe it's rolled in front by four of the guards. And then they would put a seal on it, maybe a wax seal on the side, and put the stamp of the Roman government on that seal. And they've got the tomb sealed, and they've got guards who are watching that, because the Jews are afraid, particularly the Pharisees here, afraid that Jesus' disciples are going to come and steal him away. Have you ever thought about God's perspective of this scene? You ever thought about that? Do you ever wonder whether or not on God's side of this there was humor involved in this? Do you ever think about that? They're rolling a stone in to thwart the plan of God because Jesus said he would be raised in 3 days. I just want you to think about the significance of that. The idea they went and made the tomb secure by putting a seal on the stone and posting the guard, it says. So you ever just think, is God just thinking, now what am I going to do? What am I going to do? Do they have any concept at all of what they are even attempting to do? This is the God that flung the sun into where it is in its position. God just speaking and bringing these things into existence. And here comes the sun, some 93 million miles away from us, and yet we see it and we enjoy its warmth and we enjoy its light. That's the God we're talking about. And they said, seal up the tomb so that you can't get the Son of God out of the tomb. You ever just think of the power of God displayed in one simple part of His creation like the sun? The energy that is there and the power and the might that is demonstrated. And it isn't just the sun. What about when you think about the universe, or just even a galaxy, a part of the universe, and you think of all these stars that God just cast into place and just puts them into place, and you've got four Roman soldiers who, at the request of the Pharisees, have rolled a stone in front of a tomb. This Jesus is not coming out of this tomb. This thing is sealed. He's not going to come. How powerful is God? There we are. If you can't tell where that arrow is pointing, that's because it's so small on that scale, you can't tell where that arrow is pointing. General vicinity. What kind of God were they trying to stop? What was it they were trying to do? How difficult was it going to be for God to remove the stone if what God wanted to do was remove the stone? You think about the very finger of God. That's like the finger of God. God could just touch the mountain, and that's the power of our God. He could just touch. You remember the Israelites and their fear as they watched the mountain that God descended on. Couldn't God just take that stone and shatter it to pieces and roll it away? Isn't it humorous when you read about this and it talks about what happened? Look at verse 1 starting in chapter 28. Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, and the angel of the Lord descended from heaven, came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. Isn't that a great picture? The four Roman guards are there to guard the tomb and to keep anybody from stealing the body. And the angel of the Lord just comes and rolls the stone back and is just sitting on it. Now it's like, what are you going to do now, boys? I mean, they were scared to death. Wouldn't you be scared to death? God quakes the earth, and the angel comes down and rolls back the stone. And it's just sitting on the stone. Man tries to thwart God's plan, but he cannot. Why was the stone rolled away? As you continue to read this didn't even have anything to do with Jesus coming out of the tomb. How were they going to stop him from coming out of the tomb? But look at what happens. In verse 4 it says, the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He wasn't there before they rolled back the stone. The angel rolled back the stone so that the people could see that he wasn't there, not so Jesus could get out. You can't stop the plan of God. And it was the plan of God that His Son die, having taken on the form of a bondservant, walking the earth as a man, being killed. And though the world and though Satan may have thought they were victorious as the Son of God died on that cross, all who wanted to understand the truth understood when there was nobody left in that tomb that they had not won. That even as we just sang, there's a victory for us. Here's what I see out of that, and I just want to make two points, and the lesson is yours this morning. Because I think if we're not careful, we may allow our lives, though we don't have the same attitude or the same disposition maybe that the Pharisees had, we're not trying to disbelieve and to disprove Jesus and His claims, or God and His claims, like they did. But they seriously doubted God. and His truthfulness and what He could do. And so they were trying to stop the inevitable. If we're not careful, we sometimes don't allow God's power to influence us the way that it should. When you sing about great victory, when we think about doing great things for God, when we think about God doing great things through us, He wants us to get this picture of this resurrection. Jesus arose that day, and we serve a risen Savior. And there is great, great blessing in that. Two things I want us to think about regarding the resurrection of Christ. One is as clear as we've just said it. It proclaims the power of God. You could have put a legion of soldiers at the tomb. You could have rolled multiple stones in front of the door. You could have done whatever you wanted to do, and yet Jesus wasn't even in the tomb, and the resurrection shows that you cannot stop nor even alter the power of the mighty God that we serve. Now, I wasn't there. I didn't see what happened. And that sometimes makes it difficult. The discussion with Thomas, even as we heard a few weeks ago here, when there's the discussion between Jesus and Thomas, and Thomas puts his hands in the holes in the nail and in the hole in Jesus' side and says, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus' response is what? "That's good, Thomas, that's good. Blessed are you, because you see me and you believe." Everybody that saw the resurrected Jesus Christ walk the face of the earth, blessed are they for having seen. But Jesus said, more blessed are those who do not see and yet believe. And I believe with all my heart that Jesus Christ came out of the tomb exactly as it is recorded for us here. Paul believed that with all his heart. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the chapter where Paul talks about, can you imagine what it would be like if that hadn't happened? But in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting in verse 3, "For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He was seen by Cephas, and then by the 12. After that He was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that He was seen by James, then by all the apostles, then last of all He was seen by me also as one born out of due time." Paul says, I'm telling you, we saw Him. Others saw Him. Large numbers saw Him. And I believe the same way I believe most things that I believe. Most everything I believe today, not just about Jesus, and not just about spiritual things. I'm telling you, most everything I believe today, I believe by faith. Most everything. When you think of the amount of history and the amount of things that we believe that we didn't experience compared to the little bit of time we've been here and the things we've actually experienced, most of our entire belief system of anything is a matter of faith. It's what I've been told. It's what I've read. It's what I've seen. And I feel secure in that. I feel absolutely secure in that. I feel secure in the things that are written historically and that I understand even before there were people to take photographs of things. They've been told. We're secure in this. The power of God is something we need to count on it. In 1 John chapter 1, as John writes, he says something very similar in nature to that. Verse 1, that which was from the beginning, which we've heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. We've seen it, he says again, and we declare it. I believe for that reason. But I would tell you, that's not the only reason I believe in the power of God. And in the resurrection of Jesus Christ as a demonstration of the power of God. I believe in that because the world changed because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Oh, I didn't see the resurrection, but I've seen evidence of the resurrection in people's lives, in the things that have happened. I look at a calendar that we date, even though they've tried to redate that and go into this idea of current reckoning of things. But it doesn't matter. The point at which you were before the current understanding and now at the current reckoning of things is still what point? It's still the death of Jesus Christ. This is the crux of all history. It changed the world. It changed people's lives. In that little film clip that I saw yesterday on TV, it was interesting because Pilate's wife came in, and there were multiple things, as there always are in that are not historically accurate, at least according to what the Scriptures tell us. But she came in after the death of Jesus, and Pilate was laying there on a table, and she was telling him what a mistake that he had made. He said, "We've killed Jews before." And she said, "Yeah, but this man was different." Pilate's response in that show was, "Nobody will remember in a week." We're over 2,000 years removed. Does anybody remember? It changed the world. We don't forget. It is the basis of our victory and the power that we feel. Everything we sing about being able to overcome and the victory that we have through faith, we have that belief because Jesus Christ was resurrected. Our world is different today because Jesus is alive today. And He wants us to appreciate that. It is a great thing to think about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I'll tell you secondly, not only does it proclaim the power of God, and don't you wish you could just call that Roman guard before you and say, "Hey guys, how was it? How was it the day the stone rolled back?" Think they doubted the power of God? I don't think so. But it's not just proclaiming His power. I would tell you, it changes our whole view of life and of death. God doesn't talk about death the way most people do. Oh, He describes it from a relatively clinical point of view in Ecclesiastes. When He talks about the spirit going back to God and the body going back to dust. And when the spirit is away from the body, that then you've got an actual death. There's no longer life in the body. And that's exactly what Jesus experienced on the cross. That's what each of us will experience should the Lord decide to allow us to reach that point in our life before He comes back again. All of us will experience that. And Jesus talks about that, but that's not the only way He talked about it. God talked about death in a different fashion. Some of the saddest things to watch on television or... You ever see a news report in a country that is primarily atheistic in its views? Not even that has a different viewpoint of God, but those that are very atheistic in their viewpoint, which is very prominent, especially in the concept of communism. You ever just wonder, as a mother is holding her child that's not going to make it, What does she think? Where's there any relief? What do you feel? As you watch family members and you think about what happens when this life is over, and you've had a life that has just been so difficult and so miserable and so full of pain or so full of sickness and all that goes with that, and then we're going to die? I mean, other than the fact that you're not suffering any more pain because you're just gone, wow. Is there any reason, Paul said, if Jesus was not raised, how miserable should we be? There's just so many that don't have any vision of what God describes. But you remember what God describes death as? He said it's like a wedding. Can you remember the weddings you've gone to? It's not like a marriage, even though our relationship to Him is like a marriage. Death is like the wedding in the sense that we go to meet our bridegroom. It's the day where the wedding is happening. He says that's an incredible vision. I mean, just picture the most magnificent wedding that you can. What that was like. Just think of your own. I've talked about that before. When God wrote in Isaiah how incredibly wonderful it is to be able to look like a bridegroom looking at his bride as she comes through that door. And he talks about the joy that the bridegroom feels. He says, that's what happens when we leave this life. It's like a wedding. I mean, someday we're going to be at the feast, the wedding feast with God. With our bride, Jesus Christ. Death isn't something to dread in that sense. He said, death is what opens the door to the incredible days of celebration. I've never been at a wedding that lasted longer than a day. Jewish weddings did. They lasted longer. A lot of times, a full week of celebration and meals and the partying that was going on and enjoying the company of the bride and the groom. But I've never been in one that lasted longer than a day. What's it going to be like to be at a celebration that is eternal? Wow. No more bad times. No more down times at all. Just times of celebration in the presence of God. He says, that's what the resurrection does. That's what I look forward to because Jesus came up out of the grave. It changes my viewpoint. But he says, it's not only like that. He said, besides just the concept of a wedding, he said, it's like sitting down at the banquet. I had to go to a special school in Crystal River, Florida one time. It's where Jacques Cousteau, if you're old enough to remember Jacques Cousteau, it's where he filmed his special on manatees. It was in the springs at Crystal River, and just a great place to be. We got to dive with the manatees and be down at, you know, in the river. I mean, just a fascinating thing. But of that entire weekend, I can remember the closing night banquet that we had. It was a seafood feast of a proportion I've never seen before nor since. I have no idea if you wanted to buy into that dinner what it would cost, but all the companies paid for these people to be there. Unbelievable as we sat down at that banquet and they brought out seafood that was just incredible to look at quantity-wise and quality and the types. And never have I felt that I've sat at a banquet with such sumptuous feasting as there was on that occasion. And God says it's like a banquet. Like a banquet you've never seen before. God says that little thing you went to in Crystal River, I'm telling you, I'm going to bring you to a banquet that exceeds anything you could imagine. And what allows me to see that and to think about that and to cherish that and to relish the day that I get to enjoy being in the presence of God is the fact that Jesus came out of that tomb. and gave us victory in doing so. But he told his disciples, you know what else? He said, it's like going home. Home. Not just going somewhere nice, no matter where you are that's nice. Home just carries a certain connotation with it. It's always great to get back home. That's where the people that I love are. That's where there's blessing and comfort and enjoyment. You remember Jesus saying, I've got to leave for a while, but trust me, I'm coming back. And when I come back, I'm going to take you back home with me. I'm telling you, the resurrection just gives us a beautiful, wonderful, glorious picture of what's beyond. It's because of that resurrection. That empty tomb. On that day that was gorgeous beyond any other day has ever been before or since, because the Lord Jesus Christ rose and won victory for all mankind who wanted it. What a day that was. That's what it's all about. That's what the resurrection's about. What it does for each and every one of us. The victory that it wins. The cross, it's a blessing for all of those who accept the sacrifice. But the flip side of that is what? It's a curse for those who do not. The empty tomb is the greatest source of joy that our world has to offer for those who accept the sacrifice and follow the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. But it's a source of condemnation for those who choose not to. You see, you can't stop God. The plan was already put into effect exactly the way God said. And it doesn't matter if you're talking about with stones or seals or soldiers. You can't stop what God is trying to do. And I thank my God for that. Because He is trying to take me home if I'll allow Him to do that. And I am thankful that He can accomplish what He has said He will accomplish. That's what Paul said. The God that has committed to take me home, I believe He can do it. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ proves that. This life isn't always what you'd like it to be. But I would tell you, the same way that God brought about the formation of this world, or even today, as He forms a little child inside a mother's womb, and takes that little child that scientifically we describe as a fetus, and he takes that little baby from a single cell, and then those two cells that join together, and then the multiplication that keeps growing and growing. He's forming that child for a life. A life that is better than the life in the tomb. He wants something better than just in the tomb and he wants something better for us as well. That's what He's doing with my life and your life right now if you allow Him to do it. Just like that little baby, He's just shaping us, but He says, I'm shaping you for something incredibly, incredibly better than anything you'll see here. If we'll trust in the resurrection of Jesus Christ and believe in His power, it'll change our whole view. May we truly believe, as did the disciples. And they shook up the world after they saw the resurrected Christ. May we do even as has been prayed on our behalf today. May we leave on fire like they were on fire when they saw the resurrected Christ. Because when we accept the resurrection the way they did, I think we feel the fire they felt. May we trust in our resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. If you've never done that, we hope you'll do it today. If you don't know what that means, if you've never studied that far enough, talk to us. We'd love to open up His Scriptures, show you what Jesus says you need to do to become an accepting, believing follower of His. If you already know that, you want to be baptized into Christ, today's a great day to do that because it's the day He's given you to do that. For those of us that are Christians, may it affect every day of our life. May the power of God flow through us like it flowed through His Son and brought Him up resurrected. If we can help you, let us know while we stand and while we sing.